12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. You've got your Bibles, I invite you to read with me. Now let me say this just before I read. I shy away from trying to get into Revelation at night. The reason is because people are not very spiritual at their very best. And to preach Revelation, you've got to have somebody spiritual. This is why that there has not been any more preaching of Revelation in the churches than there has been in the past. It's because people are not spiritual. God cannot feed them spiritual things because it takes a spiritual person to have a spiritual appetite that God might feed them spiritual things. Even in the days of Paul, Paul said he'd seen things it was not lawful for him to utter. The reason for that, it wasn't that God did not want them to know it, but they were not spiritual. It was too early in life in the plan of God for God to make it known. So then, they were not very spiritual. And Paul said on one occasion, he said, I would that you were spiritual. Then another occasion, he used the terms, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So then at night I shy away. I want to preach spiritual revelation all the time because my heart's desire is to preach spiritual revelation. I long to preach it all the time. But inasmuch as it is so hard at night to preach it, I shy away from it. Most people have been trained to what they refer to as an evangelistic service at night. Now, what an evangelistic service is an evangelist that's full of fire that moves and jumps and drives things home, you know. Prays for the sick and makes the people shout and those kind of things. And those are wonderful things. But most people across the world have been trained to this. Therefore, when they don't get it on Sunday night, they're disappointed. But Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, I can't. Now, in the morning, I come up here in the morning, and as a rule, I try to make it a rule that when I come to the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and I'm sure that you try to make it a rule in your heart the same, that I have been able to contact God and that I've stayed away from the table because it's needful for that. If we don't, we're not going to get anything or do anything. Whereas in the morning, your minds are free of a lot of interference, yet over in the evening time, you've got so many things on your mind till it's almost an impossibility to be able to collect your thoughts in a unified way to preach to you. Tonight, so far your thoughts are pretty unified. Unusual for a night service. Most of the time it have a lot of demons and devils and distortions and so forth. A lot of times I may spend 3 months just rebuking and reproving to try to get the demons and the devils out. Then I might go 2 or 3 months, not have to reprove much and just teach and preach to you. Then they build back up again. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I have to stop every now and then and say, are you listening? Are you following me? The reason I do that is because I could tell by my spirit when you drag behind. That's another reason I refrain from trying to preach Revelation on Sunday night. Because a lot of you drag behind in your spirit. You're not fighting with me, but you don't have any get up and go to stay in there with me, you know. And you drag behind, it like a little picture of these hound dogs you used to see, you know. Looks like the head run off and leave the back part. Have to catch up. Well, I go to say something and I feel part of you dragging way behind. Over here, when it does, it causes a division in the anointing, in the spirit. Now I have to stop and catch up because everything gets like this. Just like that. That's why I don't do it a lot of times. In the morning, you're fresh, clear. You're not woozy, you know, and you just drive right on in with me. A lot of reasons why that God cannot feed us the things that He wants to feed us. I don't get up here and make excuses as it appears to a lot of folks. You know, I really don't. A lot of times they feel like I'm making excuses, but that isn't it. I want to do the right thing. I want to help you. But the Spirit of God is so sensitive until everything's just got to move right along together if you do anything spiritual. Now, once you get going, if you ever break into that realm and you get the mind of God and the mind of God gets your mind, and then you get everybody in there hooked up like a bunch of cars, you know, on a train. Once you get them all hooked up, then you can go right along with them, you know. Gain momentum as you move. But until you do, you got a problem, a real problem. So what you need to do when you come into the church is to enter in with thanksgiving and enter in with praise. That way you automatically get your spirit into the Spirit of God. Then if I come in the Spirit of God, all I've got to do is just reach out there and take control of your spirits through the Spirit of God and then feed you. But remember, the minister cannot and will not, because God is the one that's doing the feeding, He will not feed you unless you surrender your spirit to Him. He will not. And unless you surrender your spirit one to another in a unification, then you still won't get it. And you must be in remembrance of the fact that Satan has sons of the devil and daughters of the devil that come to the church regular to create distortion and division and to do anything to show a disinterest, especially with the young boys and girls. He'll do that. He'll create a disinterest. That way it affects the Holy Spirit within the preacher. He finds himself reproving and rebuking. And if he starts reproving and rebuking, then there ain't going to be much revelation. Because it's one spirit, many operations. And reproving, rebuking, and preaching is a different operation from revelation. It's a different operation. And it's just like a car. You can't put it in two gears at one time. You just can't do it. It's got to be even the forward or backward or whatever it might be, you know. But you got whichever one. See, you come here and God puts the car into the gear, as we would say, that pleases Him. If you come hungering and thirsting with humility and willing to submit to love the Lord, then it goes into a gear, as we would say, to give you revelation. If you come with resentment, half prayed up, contrariness, fault-finding, jealousy, rebellion, then God puts it into a gear to where the preacher will start busting the clods. He has to do that. Now, you say, Brother Pike, why would he have to do that? Well, now, would it make sense to you to go out here on a piece of ground that's never been plowed up and throw the seed down there? Would that make sense to you? You wouldn't do that, would you? Nobody in their right mind would take a sack of seed and say, I'm going to plant a field and just go out there in the middle of a field that's never been plowed up and just start throwing seeds around. Only a man out of his mind would do a thing like that, or a foolish fellow. You understand what I'm saying? Now you say, well, Brother Pike, you have to plow the field first. And that's the way it is with God. If the field has to be plowed, then he just has to bust the clods. But now if the field's already plowed up, you got it good and fertile through prayer, already the clods already busted, you done run the snakes out of the grass, you know. I know all flesh is as grass. And how do you know that Satan is a snake in the grass? But when you plow and you get everything turned under and you get everything pulverized and then you throw the plow in, you lay some straight paths for yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Then you can throw the seed in. All right, that's why that I talk like I do. Now, I'm no different from any preacher. I'm just a preacher and that's all there is to me. But this message at this hour is coming forth in a different way. Usually if a preacher's going to preach revelation, he don't reprove people much and rebuke people much. He just goes on with whatever it is. But when I'm preaching revelation, I'll reprove some and I'll rebuke some. You know why? That's to cut off the briars. That's to keep the others from latching on to it. Every time they get their hands up, I slap it back down. They reach up, I slap it back down. See, because everybody ain't going to go into this message like they did before. Everything was grace before. Devils and demons and everything else, just reach up and get it, but we slap it back down. Be preaching in Revelation about that time of evil spirit moves, slap it back down. So it makes it kind of rough. You have to hang on, you know. You get into some waters like the Sea of Galilee. We preached on it going over, you know, on the boat. But on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes it's real calm and peaceful. And sometimes it's rugged. It's terrible. So you have to hang on. So I'm going to read a little bit, and I don't know where I'll go, you know, what I'll do. It depends on whether or not you draw. The Bible speaks of El Shaddai, the breasted one. And like babes, we draw the milk. If we don't pull for the milk, we don't get it. The woman came. She drawed the virtue from the body of Jesus. The 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be nothing, truly the signs of an apostle was wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Here Paul says, the third time I'm ready to come to you. Brother Branham, at his departure, he spoke of the third pull. The third time, Paul said, I'm coming to you. The third time. Now, there is an abundance of revelation in my heart. My heart is filled up, and it is overflowing with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of that is a present day truth of which it is hard to bring out. I would like to bring it out, but everything has to be just right for me to bring it out. And I want so much to try to do something to help you. It is my desire. And I will help you if the Lord will let me help you. But first, God has to help the minister before he can help the people. And if God helps the minister, and he's willing to help the people, Then for the people to get their help, they've got to believe in the minister. Now, I want to talk with you tonight, and I don't know whether I'll say few words or many words. But I'm going to ask you again to do me a favor. Now, if I happen to get into a stream, whereas I don't know what I'll do, but if I happen to get into a stream of the mind of the Lord Jesus, and I happen to talk long, whereas the Bible said because Paul was long speaking, some of them went to sleep on him. If I happen to speak long, if you get restless and don't want to hear, don't aggravate the others. Ease out. If you're going to sit here, then be awake and listen. And I can tell you this from the bottom of my heart. I can tell you this. Folks, the time is at hand when you're going to need what we're saying. You might not feel like you're going to need it, but as I live before God, the time is at hand when if you don't have it, you're not going to make it. You young ladies, pay attention to me. I see a number of you. Get your mind off your boyfriend. Get off the top of your boyfriend. Don't be laying over on him, your arms around him, up against him. Sit there like a lady when you come to church. You young boys do the same thing. Pay attention. Be still and know that I'm God, the Bible said. Don't be bouncing around catching somebody's attention. Be still in the church. Don't be moving around, bouncing around. This is a holy place to be reverenced. How do you understand what I'm saying? So be still. Don't do things and let Satan cause you to attract attention and cause trouble. Don't do that. Be a lady. Be a man. Or be rebellious. And we should listen. Because that's what some of you is going to do. I see that already. I ask you to stop me, wouldn't? All right, now, here's the thing, folks. God is the Holy Spirit. He's very gentle and tender like a dove. See, he's very tender, very gentle. And if we get close to him, then we have to slow down, stop, be still, ease in. Nobody would run upon a covey of birds. I've hunted birds in my lifetime. You don't just run up on a covey of birds. You ease up on a covey of birds. If you've got a dog with you, if he's a real bird dog, he don't run out there and jump in the middle of a covey of birds. He eases along. I've watched him freeze up in a beautiful field. It's a beautiful sight. I've seen him out there hunting birds, be following them. And some of them would be setters, some of them be pointers. And I see him just freeze, just like a statue, wouldn't move a muscle. Standing there froze. You understand what I mean? Be still and know that I'm God. Slow down. See, get the old flesh under control. Get the ambition and the things out of the way that keeps you from getting the revelation. The trouble with the church today, the reason they haven't got into revelation today, is because they're running and shouting and hollering and skipping and jumping. You'll never get revelation like that. Somebody say, Brother Pike, don't you believe in shouting and jumping? I've said this probably 100 times or more. I believe in shouting and jumping and hollering. But there's a time for all things. And there's a time to be still and sit down and listen. You find Jesus' congregation on the hillside. When he's sitting down on that rock preaching, or when he's sitting in a little boat preaching, they wasn't jumping and hollering and running. Why was it? Because the words that he spoke were so gracious, so wonderful, so stirring, so astounding, that they didn't want to miss one of them. And they sat there for hours and listened. They didn't just sit there for 20 minutes. But they sat there so long that Jesus even told them, said they've been without food so long they'll faint in the way. Somebody would say, boy, he was a long-winded preacher. He sure wasn't considered to the people. Kept them so long that if even that started off, they'd have fainted. But God wasn't trying to do that. Jesus knew the awfulness of the burning flames of the pit. He knew the terrors of hell and being cut off into flames. And he knew it was going to take more than a popcorn sermon to get people into the kingdom of God. He knew the dreadfulness of the wrath of God and the sorrows and the heartaches, folks. And he didn't want to see us go there. And because of that, he tarried long, took up his time. The God of heaven come down in a human body and talked with mankind and reasoned with them. My, that's wonderful to me. That thrills my heart. Brother James, when I think about God coming down in a human form and standing and talking to the people, why, it thrills my soul to think that he loved me enough that he would do that. Through Moses, he did that. Through Elijah, he did that. Through Jesus, he did that. Today, God still wants to do that. Somebody say hallelujah. Jesus still wants to do that. Praise God, he'll use you to do it. Amen. I'm not stuck up. Somebody said you're stuck up. You think you're the only prophet. I ain't even never said I was a prophet to start with. I'm just thankful if he'll let me in. He wants to use you. I'm not jealous of you. Go out there and let God use you. There's plenty of room. Plenty of people are lost. Plenty of people want to hear the gospel. God wants to use you. God wants to live in you. God wants to do something for you. Hallelujah. And I want him to do it. And if you'll listen to what little I can do, then you'll have that much more if you hadn't already got it when you get out there. And you'll find out you can use all you can get. How do you know God's a spirit? God works in types and shadows, isn't that right? A lot of things I've asked God about in my life. And I'd say, Lord, why is this way? Lord, why is this way? I'd say it grieves me. It bothers me, Lord. Give me the understanding of it and make me to know why things is like it is. Like the people over in Africa, I prayed and I said, Lord, tell me why the people over in Africa suffer like they do. I said, it breaks my heart when I look at India and Africa. I said, I see the little old boys standing there, little old hands so skinny and bony. And God, I see the little old frail mothers walking around so bony and skinny. And I say, Lord, why does this have to be? God, why does that have to be? There's enough food in the world that them people don't have to do that. With Russia and China, with America, and look at our big old fat bellies as we walk around. While we're eating enough over here to feed it, if we just do without half of our food, we'd be better off, be more healthy, and wouldn't be overweight. We could give that to feed as many as we're feeding in America. And I said, Lord, why is it? God, something's wrong. I said, I know that it's not necessary for it to be like that as far as a shortage of food. And God spoke to my heart and he said, son, it has to be like that. He said, I've got it balanced out. I know what I'm doing. And in the day when the time comes, I'll know how to take care of it, make up for all of it. But he said, that place over there, just like you look at Jerusalem, what do you think about? A people that's dead, cut off at Calvary, wandering around, cut out of the presence of God. They're dead. The Jews is considered a dead nation. Is that right? Then you look at America over here. What's America? A great paradise. A bunch of people, it's a bunch of gluttons. Eat, drink, and be merry while everybody else starves to death. A real paradise for the flesh, isn't that right? Then what does that make Africa and India? It makes that the place of the spirits that wander through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. It makes it a hell, a blistering place like hell. People that are starving spiritually in a tight, wandering through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. A lot of those dark people, symbolizing spirits over there that's wandering through dark places or dry places. And I say dark places out of the mind of Christ. They're wandering through those heated, dark, dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. Their little frail bodies represent the spirits that's cut off and the people that's cut off in the regions of the damned. That has to be that way. You can't change it. I can't change it. Nobody can't change it. Because God's ordained it to be that way. But someday, folks, as I live, you'll see this happen.
Someday those little bellies will be full. Someday those little skinny mothers will have the very best. And someday the big fat glutton Americans will be starving. It's coming. You say, I don't believe it. Already in Minnesota, already it's already turned to powder. Hadn't had any rain since winter. Isn't that the same thing that we read about in Africa? In Africa, the ground dries up and turns to powder. And all of the cattle die because there's nothing to feed them. That brings on a famine. Are you listening? That's exactly what's happening over here in Minnesota now. And in Wisconsin, they say the cattle's dying out because no water, no food. Are you listening? It's coming to America. All the plagues, all the diseases, with that dust, all of that evil of no water, no food, no nothing, comes the plagues of leprosy and everything else, the same thing they got over there. What is it? God withdrawed from that side of the ocean and come over here and made this a paradise. And wherever God's spirit is, brother, it's a paradise. And America's been a religious paradise. But she's turned the whole thing into a cesspool of iniquity. And now the Spirit of God's beginning to lift. And the Spirit of God's going back to that side of the ocean. When it gets over there, God will make the desert blossom as a rose. Hallelujah! That desert will begin to blossom. Those people will begin to eat. And like Brother Branham said, he saw America in a heap of ashes. Something is going to make a change. Today represents a great, outstanding thing today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On a Friday, I spoke of a symbolic thing concerning a crucifixion. Brother Lambert, to make sure that it went off right, Brother Jerry, brought to me some frankincense and myrrh. You follow me? The lamb. God intended for it to go off right. The lights went off at the parsonage. And Mr. Allen Head was responsible. You follow me? When the head of the Gentiles, Christ, leaves, the lights go out. You follow me? It goes out into darkness. A lot of things we could say. But on a Friday, when the death of Christ took place, Good Friday, you know, down into the heart of the earth and stayed there until on a Sunday morning, where there came the resurrection. And I had spoken, and I hope Dudley understands when I say this. But Brother Dudley Rain, having to do with the man child over around Iva, back up around Elberton, having to do with the prophecy of the man child, where the Californian prophecy came forth. Brother Dudley, have you remember him giving that little party? You know, concerning the cooking utensils. Where they've proven that death has been taken out by taking aluminum out. Scientists say there's death in aluminum. Take aluminum out. You follow me? A little leaven, the whole lump, take it out. Get back to the right way. Are you listening? See if I can get you into it tonight. While we was watching the revelation take place, we spoke to Brother John Lane of what was taking place down at Brother Red's place. Down at Brother Red's place, it has to do with the wilderness. Now, I'll have to drop something in scattered here and there before I could ever get your sequence of thoughts here, so you're going to have to listen real close. It'll sound scattered to start with, and then we tie it together. I have to build in your mind, you know. Put two, 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 and two. You don't know what it is, so you add it all up. You see what I mean? So then down at Brother Red's place, that's considered a type of the wilderness. Like Moses in the wilderness. There's a typical thing that takes place there. In the spiritual perspective of it, One of the brothers is following a Joshua pattern, Brother Cantrell, in the spiritual. Now, ordinarily, he'd follow Moses' pattern in the natural because he's learning all the ways of the world. But in the spiritual, Brother Red relates back to Moses, which, of course, as I said, goes back to Brother Nolan's. Look at the wilderness down at Brother Red's place. They're a typical thing, something symbolic. Why did Brother John Lane go all the way to Arizona with his tent and with his truck and with the little trailer? The trailer that you made new for him out here. The trailer that involved Brother Tom Carnes and Brother Richard back here in the little bus, the exchange. Why did he have to take that? Why was it made new and then John had to take it all the way to Arizona? Why was that? Are you listening to me now? Why was that? How do you know that John was here during the time of the tornado? Then he went out, but he's come back. That little trailer's supposed to be pulled up here pretty soon. How do you know that Brother Denny was here during the time of the tornado? He went out, but he came back. Isn't that something? Him and John coming at the same time? Why did Brother John have to go out there? I brought it out that Brother Ezekiel went out there at the Valley of Dry Bones. Why did John go out there? Because it had to do with the death of Brother Branham's followers. When Brother John went out there, that's where he got stranded in the desert. He left everything he had out there. And then a call came here, and God made the way for John to come back. The Lord planned it like that. Why was it that later, Brother Red got with Brother John, and they went out there, and they got the trailer, and they brought it back to Brother Red's place? The reason for that, and we wouldn't have time to get into it tonight, I wish we did. That's why I was trying to stay away from Revelation at night. It takes so long to say just a little. But it had to do with Brother Nolan. Brother Nolan coming from the west, over where the gateway of the west is, on the other side. The western part, the woman part, the Brother Brown part. And Brother Red numbered himself with Brother Nolan. He did that. God made him do that. God works everything after the counsel of his own will. God's doing something. How do you know that? When the Lord sent me to New York, God was doing something. Some of you didn't understand it. But after I went to New York, I understand about that time there was a $70,000 repossession. Why? It said 70 weeks determined upon thy people to make an end of the sin of the transgression. What would that have to do with it? Even little Brother Bush that just came over to visit with us, coming in just at the time of the trouble with the lights. That's not coincidental that he wants to go to Atlanta at this time. When we spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah and Atlanta being burned, and all of a sudden that article being published in the paper about Maynard Jackson and what he's planning to do and setting a date called Gay, right at the very same time that little Brother Bush is going in there. Are you following me? You going to be spiritual? Why did those things happen? There had to be a reason. Why was it that the whole sermon of Brother Bush centered around circumcision? It was because the thing that's taking place has to do with the eighth day. Just like David was the eighth son. The eighth day. That's the new day. Now why is that? God is doing something. God is doing something extra special. Why did my brother Charles's little children come up here right at this particular time? Why did our sister and little brother Paul come up from Derrida, Louisiana, which is near St. Charles at this time? Why was it they gave the flowers at the time when we spoke of a crucifixion? Why was it that they were taken down here? You know, they were told to put them under the altar here. Why was that? Because it was symbolic of the souls in prison. It had to do with the resurrection of Brother Branham. It had to do with the resurrection of my brother Charles. I brought it out here a while back. When my brother Charles in 63 went out, Kennedy went out. Kennedy had to do with the death of the government and the change of the system. It went through that dark time, and then Kennedy's brother, which is Jimmy Carter, come back in to show the government. You follow me? And so it was, Brother Branham went out, Charles went out, my brother. And then here come my brother's children with his son old enough in resemblance to bring Charles back in the picture. Now, I know some of you don't see that. Foolish and abased things of the world. You're too smart. You're too smart. It confounds you because you're too smart. Just be simple. So then, with these things happening, there is so much that is connected with it that on this one thing, I could write a great book just on this one move in the last few days. Because so many things connect itself with it. It goes back to Riverside, California, and something that took place there. It's connected with a number of different people and different avenues that I'd have to connect it all with. And if I tried to do that, you'd never stay here and listen, because it'd take hours and hours. So I have to just say a little and say a little and say a little, and then try to piece enough of it together to where you can get a picture of it that God can bless you with what I say. So then, when the Lord let Brother John go pick up the trailer, it meant that at that period of time that John was going into the desert to make an end of the move that has been called the William Branham move. Because today typifies the change and the resurrection of Brother Branham today. So then, Brother John took the trailer down to Brother Red's place, and there went on a 40-day fast. 40 years they wandered through the wilderness. They mumble and they grumble, and God cut them off in the wilderness. Typical, symbolic. What is the wilderness? The carnal mind. The Gentiles is wandering in it. The realms of education, they can't get out of it. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge. It's truth knowledge. The knowledge of God. They're caught in a wilderness wandering. So in 40 years, Jesus took 40 days. And that 40 days he used to fulfill the 40 years of wandering. Isn't that right? It fulfilled it. Why was that? Because it had to do with Moses, the prophet, likened to Jesus, and it had to do with the first covenant, which has to do with Brother Branham. Brother Nolan is numbered with that side of it. Brother Red's numbered with that side of it. Why? It's supposed to be like that. Look at the typical crucifixion on this past Friday. A little thing occurred over in Iowa, 3 miles from a place called Star, in the front of Brother Coon's place. I just learned about it today. Little Brother Dudley coming down here, typifying the resurrection on this particular day, the man child. Three people, pounced on little Brother Dudley. One of them was a father, two of them were sons. Fought with him. The father shoved him. Are you listening now? And one of the sons said, let it be that way. It ought to be like that. And another hauled off and smacked him. Somebody said, what's that got to do with it? You'll be surprised. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. What was the name of those three people? Their names was kings. You follow me? We esteem him smitten of God. The father shoved him. The son said, I'll out. And the other smote him. You understand what I'm saying? I know you don't. Tell by the expressions on your face. And little brother Dudley was so hurt, so tore up, to think a friend would do him like that. How many of you know everything's crumbling? Everybody that fights this goes to naught. It's crumbling. Little brother Dudley was so tore up that he told his mother he was coming down and talk with us. And today, this morning, as I explained to him with a lot of additional things that I can't bring out here, as I explained to him, the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to weep. And it was like a resurrection, like he'd been dead for 2 or 3 days. He said he'd been in misery, you know, suffering. Not from being hit, but from his heart being hurt. And the Spirit of God came on him and the tears came to his eyes and he lifted his hands and began to worship God. His cup began to run over. Why? It typified the resurrection this morning. Why did it happen in front of Brother Coon's place? He's opening a business up there. Some of this ain't going to make sense to you, but I'm going to say it because someday it'll register. Brother Coon had a place over in Indiana, you remember? He sold stuff over there. Brother Neville used to come out and sit on the corner and talk to him. That represented Brother Branham, Brother Neville. The tabernacle, Brother Branham's tabernacle in the wilderness. Mrs. Methodist. How many know that from sanctification came wholeness? That was a tabernacle. Brother Coon, over on this side, I gave the money to start a work up there. That business, being typical, shows the new thing coming in. Not Brother Neville in the tabernacle in the wilderness. How many know this is a tabernacle? It ain't going to make sense to you right now, but let's listen. That was a tabernacle. Moses was with them. But that was cut off in the wilderness. A bunch of quotations. Something they called a message. When the headship left, they wandered in the wilderness. Can't fit it together. Can't do nothing with it. It's scattered. Killing people. Warring. Splitting up in splinters. Why? That first covenant was unto death. It signified death. That's why that the serpent seed got started like it did. That's why I said I'd make mention of it again tonight. Hunting goes back to Esau. Brother Branham was a great hunter. It goes back to Esau. You say you're calling Brother Branham Esau. Every man in the flesh is Esau. For you born again, you don't even know nothing about Jacob. The old man's Esau. I ain't calling nobody Esau. I'm just telling you what it's like. That's that worm Jacob, you know. When you liken it to the serpent. You understand what I'm saying? If you make Jacob natural. But Jacob typifies the spirit. So then, Brother Branham, the message on the serpent, that had to be that way to show Jesus at Calvary and the Jews. The head being smitten, so was the body smitten. You see what I'm saying? That was the first move of it. That. Brother Branham being Jesus in a type. Still the same Christ, only inside of Brother Branham. It was inside of the body of Jesus. And his followers, that covenant was unto death. It typifies the law. It typifies the letter. It typifies quotations. It typifies the seed of the serpent. Why do you say that, Brother Pye? Because it does. The letter. I'm speaking typically. If I had just hours to break every little thing down and go in and put it together like a puzzle, you could see it easy. But I can't. I don't have that much time. So I have to just take certain pieces that will fit together enough to give you a picture of it. And that makes it hard. So then, that's why that this morning I brought it out. Brother Branham said the seed of the serpent got over the flood through the woman. Now, if Brother Branham was a type of Jesus, then he follows the type that there is no justification by the flesh. They can quote all the quotes they want to. They can say all they want to about the letter and the message, but it'll never justify it according to the word. For the Bible said Jesus was manifested in the flesh, but by the law shall no flesh be justified by the letter. And follow the type, you can't justify the serpent seed message by the letter, because the Bible said Jesus was justified in the Spirit. I can preach the word of the Spirit and justify the man in what he said. But by the natural letter, there's no way to justify him. His followers won't never justify him because he was following a pattern. You understand what I'm saying? The Jews have struggled to establish their righteousness ever since the foundation of the world. But they'll never establish it because the Bible teaches that that is according to the flesh. And God rejected it because it was a more holy than thou. Brother Branham following the same pattern. It's the same identical way. I just wished I could get you tonight. But see, at night I stay away from this because I can't get your spirit. You eat too much. You done got too worldly. You done got too much in the flesh. See, and it don't take. It don't get in. It don't make connection with the spirit. It just hits that natural mind. It don't make sense. And when it don't make sense to you, you don't draw. And when you don't draw, the Spirit of God can't connect it all together to work spiritual. You got to have a spiritual appetite. That's when you hunger and thirst, ye shall be filled. So then I'll do the best I can. Like the little boy said to the banny, just do the best you can. So then, when Brother John fasted the 40-day fast, that was the end of that part. Going back to Iva, leaving the serpent seed just for a few minutes, and it all ties together. Going back to that happened in Iva, the king's brothers, immediately, as I understand, either was planning or went down to Brother Red's place. See, if the veil was rent between the two, then the man child was born, which was Dudley. You follow me? And the father did the smiting. So then the body that gave forth the man-child went into the grave. Where? Brother Red's place. I know that'll get back and that won't set right and people will twist it all up. But you have to be spiritual. It went into the grave. The body went into the grave. That's why the name Red is used. He suffered not his Holy One, his soul to remain in hell, going through the fire. The accuser of the brethren, the red dragon, constantly accusing. I'm speaking of types. Going down into the heart of the earth through the fire. Why? It has to be that way. And while the body's there, then comes the resurrection. When? On this morning. How did it come? In another form. How do you understand what I'm saying? Christ in another form. Brother Charles' death in 63. Then that was shut out. Brother Nolan had to do with it. Then we shut out over there. Brother John picked it up in the desert, brought it to Brother, down to Brother Red's. 40 days and it closed it out. That's why the vision was seen of the death down there, of the thing that come out of the wilderness. It closed it out. Why? Not speaking against nobody now. I'm just speaking of types and shadows. Somebody said, well, you make it sound bad for a feller. I told you a while ago, all of the fellers are bad. How do you know that? There ain't nothing good in your flesh. There ain't one good, no, not one. All of them follow the pattern of the beast. If you think I'm speaking bad of one feller, let me get it all together. All of you follow the pattern of the beast. In your outside man, you are the beast. You're in the image of the beast, and he has to be killed at Calvary and done away with because he's sin. That's right. I was going to get into that tonight. You say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Because Paul taught that when you put a seed into the ground, you don't know what kind of body's going to come up. Bear a chance to be anything. God will give it the body he desires. When God took Adam over in the garden and the life was put there, what happened? He died out. When he fell into the earth, what kind of body did God give him? He gave him a beast body. Are you listening? It took on a beast body. So he put it in the ground that way as a beast body. It has to remain that way until the resurrection. So then it was a beast body. I brought out this morning that Adam was the head of that serpent. I tell you again, Adam was no more the son of God than anybody else was the son of God. Except through the foreknowledge of Christ and the shed blood. Somebody said, but the lineage says that he was the son of God. Right on back, you know. And I said this morning, the only reason they could say the son of God, who was they going to say the son of? They could say Enoch was the son of somebody and somebody was the son of somebody because they had a record. They had her daddy. But now when it come to Adam, where was Adam's daddy? You had to have to say the son of something. He was the son of God. You understand what I'm saying, folks? He had to come from somewhere. Amen. So then, what I'm trying to express is that Adam in the presence of the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Shekinah gave them a covering which was the image of the Son of God. But when they lost the covering, what did they say? We are naked. Are you listening? That's why they said they were naked. They'd lost their covering. They'd lost their image. He said they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They had lost the covering of the Spirit of God. The church today is naked. She's lost the covering of the Spirit of God. That's why the world runs around in her miniskirts. Are you following me? But the people out here wearing long dresses, why is that? Like Brother Branham looked over and saw them in the long dresses. Why was that? Because it indicates that in this place they have a covering. God's giving them a spiritual covering. Always as on earth, in heaven, so in heaven. So then there is a covering. The body was a beast body. God had to give them a covering. The Bible said he covered them with skins, the beast image. So then where is man at today? He's covered with a beast image. Listen, the Bible said we don't know what he looks like because it's not a word image. When they got a hold of that tree of knowledge was a nature. It produced an image. That nature produced an image. All natures produce an image. An apple nature, whatever nature. It produced an image. What kind of image? It was a tree of knowledge. It was a beast mind. Come on now. It was a beast mind. She was talking to a beast. That beast indoctrinated her. And that beast mind won out over the mind of God. You follow me? The beast mind, which was the beast nature, won out over the mind of God, which was the Christ nature. So when the image was produced, it was a beast image. That's why that at the end of the trail, everyone that has not been born again of the mind and the nature and the spirit of Christ will be the image of the beast and will head up in the Antichrist system. If you're born again, then you take the mind of Christ. And the Bible said we have the nature of Christ. And if we have the mind, then we have the nature, then we have the image. As we have borne the image of the earthly, the beast, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. For if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another eternal in the heavens. Are you listening? What is that tabernacle in the heavens? It's the body of Jesus Christ. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, that one's in the wilderness, like Brother Branham. Where are them folks at? They're in the wilderness. They say we got a message, they got a word, they got a quotation, they got a letter that kills. That had to go unto death, but today this is the resurrection, the veil coming off. What is it? Today this is the revelation. The Spirit, not the message, but the revelation of the message. The Old Testament and the law and the letter unto death. The woman carries the child. Isn't that right? He preached the message of the bride. The woman is a carrier. That means within the veil. What is that? Trinity doctrine. Brother Branham was preaching among the Trinities. He was a Baptist preacher to begin with. Look at Brother Roberts, the member that come out from the voice of healing of the ministry of Brother Branham. Look at Brother Osborne. Look at the others. Trinity. Why? The child within the veil. Christ within the wound of your heart. The hope of glory. Have you listened to what I'm saying? Now I know the custom of the people is vain. Now I know the Bible said choose not the way of the heathens. But a person that is expectant mother is under the care of physicians. Whereas that is rotten. You can say amen on me. Rotten. You say, why is that? Because it's the ways of the heathens. But according to the types and shadows, it's just exactly the right thing to do. If you belong to the world, then go with it, because that's the right way. But it's the ways of the heathens, and you belong with God, go the way of God. But I said that to say this, those types as on earth, so in the spirit. A lot of people say, you don't need to see your pastor. You don't need to talk with your pastor. Yet within your heart, you're carrying the little Christ. You're supposed to go through your godly examinations. Follow me? A routine checkup. As a fleshly person, you're considered the woman. Christ is the husband. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. As an individual. I hope you're spiritual. You're supposed to see the physicians. When the time of delivery comes, it could cause your death. When the doctor gives a prescription, you can go have it filled. You follow me? A lot of people say, don't go to the pastor. But I'd like to see you get certain kind of medicines without getting the prescription from the physician. Try it. You might get some pills and some powders, but anything that'll really do you any good, you go to the physician and he gives you a prescription. You know why? Because the laws of God don't let people sit around and say, I don't go to the pastor, I can tell you what to do. The law don't let everybody sit around and practice medicine without a license to give everybody what they think they ought to have. Now, I know a lot of folks exchange their pills, you know, but sometimes it can prove detrimental. Because what a physician prescribes for one might not be the thing for another. I done heard a case like that. Numbers of them. So then I might give a prescription here for one. You might say, bless God, I got it. Put it in your back pocket. Let's go. I'll tell everybody else. And it might just be the only thing you need. It might not be what they need at all. It might kill them. Come on, folks. And you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I mean that from the fall of the garden, there was a knowledge that killed a man's believing. There was a mind that was instilled within the human heart that instead of gendering faith, it genders unbelief. And the Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. It won't form Christ within you. It's the seed of the serpent. It forms the image of the devil within you. And when the image comes forth, which is the change of the body, when it comes forth, God said, I will despise thine image in the morning. Why did he say that? Because you'll be a bastard child. In the morning I will despise thine image, because it will be the image of the beast. It won't be the image of Christ. Are you listening? Why was that mark put upon the beast? Why is everybody going to head up in it? Look at Cain for just a minute. I know I won't never get into what I want to, but at least I get a few scatter remarks in maybe. Look at Cain. When the Lord said to Cain, why did you do that, Cain? Why did you do that? He said, your brother's blood cried to me from the ground. And he told Cain his punishment. Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Said, for this day thou hast driven me out from the face of the earth. And I shall be a wanderer, a vagabond through the earth. For God said, Cain, from henceforth the earth shall not yield her strength unto thee. Because your brother's blood cried from the earth. Don't you listen. So he said, I'm a wanderer. I'm a vagabond. He said, God, my punishment is more than I can bear. Said, every man that finds me will slay me. Now, why did he say that? See, the Lord had made him a beast. Now, listen. What did the Lord do? What was the punishment of Cain? Why did he talk like that? Why did he say it's more than I can bear? Why come? Here's a reason. God took him out of the lineage of his father. That's why when they traced it back on the serpent seed, they say, if Cain was the son of Adam, why is not Cain in the lineage of Adam? But it don't make mention of it. Because that was the punishment that God put upon him. What other punishment can you find in the Bible where God punished him? You can't find nothing else in the Bible where God punished him if that wasn't it. The punishment was this day. You have driven me out from the face of the earth. In other words, you've taken me out of the lineage of human beings. And you've made me a beast. And when men hunt bear and men hunt deer, I'll be a beast and they'll shoot me like a beast. They'll kill me. Every man will hunt me like a beast. I'll be no more than a beast in the forest. But the Bible said he put a mark on him. And he said, I put this mark on him, that any man killing Cain, vengeance sevenfold will be taken on him. That was to take care of him. There's still a mark on Cain today. But it's just like that 666 when they put it in there with that laser beam. See, it will be revealed. You won't be able to see it. But it will be revealed. Where is it at? It's in the forehead. Why in the forehead? Because that's where the mind of the beast is. You understand what I'm saying? That's where the educational tree is. That's where the tree of knowledge. What does the sixes mean? I brought it out here one time. 6,000 years, that's given to the beast. Is that right? A man lives how many years? 60, three scores. He retires. You follow me? Natural, physical. And then what's the other? What does he do? He works 6 days, the rest is on the seventh. See, in other words, that number follows him. 666. It's what's tagged on to him. It's a beast. It's what he does through a lifetime. So then the mark is there. But folks, that's not the real mark. The Bible said that number is the number of a man. But the mark that was placed on Cain was the mark of sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The sin of the soul, the mark of sin. The curse of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. What is the killer? It's unbelief. What is the killer? What causes death? It's the mind of understanding. It's your understanding. To be carnally minded is death. It's the mind of the beast, which is your understanding. God said, don't lean to it, because you'll die if you do. But he said, let this mind be in you. Come and let us reason together. Get the understanding from God. When you get wisdom, get understanding. What is death? It's your understanding. See, you're going to sleep on me already, and I ain't even got started, let alone through. Your spirits is already dropping out. Like at school, dropouts. You might have two or three that have gone through the lesson, the rest of them just lull. But it'll show up on the day when you go to graduate. It'll show up. I'll say a few more things and close. So then, when God put the mark upon Cain, he became a beast. He was taken out of the lineage of his father. He was no longer in the lineage of his father. He was driven out from the face of the earth as a beast. Why? Because he was to represent the same beast as being a lineage of that beast that had betrayed God and had polluted the mind of Eve, who in return polluted the mind of Adam. You follow me? Then the image was lost. This day thou shalt surely die. The seed fell into the ground. Paul said it falls into the ground and it dies. He said it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in honor. It goes down with one body of corruption, which is a beast. It comes up in the resurrection with another body, which is celestial, the image of Christ, the incorruptible. That's why Brother Branham had one side sown in dishonor, and over here the resurrection was to be an honorable body, an acceptable body, which is the redemption of the body. It was to go into the ground as dishonor. What? As a serpent seed. They was to tag that on the message of Brother Branham everywhere he went. But what was that? When Jesus took that to Calvary, he went to Calvary with it. The serpent seed followed Jesus. Why did it follow him? Because they lifted him up in the wilderness and made him a serpent. And I said this morning, the seed of the woman, which was Jesus, the Christ rather, had to take the seed of the serpent, Jesus being made sin, likened to the head of the serpent. For I say again, the prophecy was, and thy seed, which was Christ, shall bruise the head of the serpent, which was mankind. And Jesus, knowing that Adam was guilty, became the second man, Adam, to show the head of the serpent, and went to Calvary that the Christ might bruise his head with the thorns. That's why it happened. That was the Christ on the inside that picked up that fleshly body, took it to Calvary, and bruised the head with the thorns. You understand what I'm saying? God poured out his wrath upon it. And if you've got the same Christ on the inside of you, it'll pick up that same old serpent on that outside man of you, and it'll take it to Calvary, and it'll mortify the deeds of the body, and it'll kill out that old man. And if you can't get away from jealousy and resentment and fault finding and contrariness in your own reasoning and your own idea, then that serpent is still alive. The Christ ain't in you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? It said, and thy seed Christ shall bruise the head of the serpent. Is that right? The woman's seed. I said this morning, the woman compassed the man. That means that it was a virgin birth. No man was involved. That means that the seed was the woman's seed. Never been before. But there it was. You follow me? When Jesus went to Calvary, then it represented Adam, and every person born into this world is already born in sin, because all nations is of one blood. And that blood lineage is the blood that Satan defiled within Adam, and death is in that blood. And that blood is the red dragon coming all the way down through humanity, a crooked, perverse generation. And when Jesus hung at Calvary, and that red dragon throwed a third part of his, the tail around a third part of the stars, it meant the Jewish people. Are you following me? There's Jew, there's Catholic, and there's Protestant. And the Jew was one third of it. And he wrapped his tail around a third part because that bloodstream, which represented sin and the natural-minded people, they went out into the darkness because God cut them off. The Jesus head died and the Jesus members died. Not because they were sin, but they were made sin in a time. And they showed what God would do in the end time to the Gentiles and all the world that rejected Christ. That bloodstream, which is the red dragon, in that heart, which is in the blood, is the mind, which is the spirit. Your mind's not in your head, your brain's in your head. Your mind's in your bloodstream, in your heart. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus killed the head of that first man, Adam. He was made the first man, Adam. The Bible said he made in himself twain. One of them represented the first man, Adam. The other represented the second man, Adam. One was under sin, under death, under Calvary. That ended it. Then on this side, it was the resurrection of life. It was Christ. It was the body of redemption. The body of the Son of God. Not made out of the dust, but born of the Holy Spirit. That mind created an unbelief, lifted the covering, and caused the image of the beast. And man has been naked ever since in the sight of God. The Bible said all things are naked before God. Is that right? But when the mind of Christ comes, faith comes, the veil of death diminishes, goes away. And you've got the covering of the Spirit, which is the body and the image and flesh and bones of Jesus Christ. The redemption body. The covering is back. And the Spirit is what makes the nature, and the Spirit is what makes the flesh. That's why Jesus said, drink my blood, eat my flesh. If you don't, you won't have any life in you. I'm the bread of life. I'm the Word. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. You've got a spiritual man with a spiritual appetite. Let him hunger and thirst, and I'll fill him. And then his outer body will become bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I brought this out the other day at the marriage. I'm just going to say a little more and stop. I brought this out at the marriage. When a man and woman gets married, it's church into Christ. How do you know that? So then, I brought this out. When the minister asks, is this woman, if she does, and she says, I do. Then he asks the man, he says, what about you? He says, I do. It is God from within the minister, the same God word that created the body out of the dust, took Eve out of Adam and said, she's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. That same God speaks to those people that are in wedlock. And when that word speaks, something happens in heaven. When that minister says, I now pronounce you man and wife, God does a great miracle in heaven, and she becomes bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Ain't no make-believe about it. She's genuinely his. And he as a headship is responsible for her from then on. Are you listening? If she turns out to be a harlot, she's not flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone if he is a Christian. You follow me? Why? You can't be joined to a harlot without being one body. That's why God won't let it happen. That means at Calvary I become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm not a harlot. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of the Lord in the Spirit. Said on my handmaidens. So then, I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's like the little difference that David and Becky had. A little difference there, and Becky went off toward Crawford. And I told the brethren, I said, it won't amount to nothing. I said, God did that because of the covenant. I said, the trailer has to do with the two parts of the covenant. The woman part of the covenant's broken. That goes to Crawford. The man part is established because the woman represents the law part, which goes back to Brother Bucky, the broken part of the covenant. Moses. How do you understand that? That's the law. Being a judge. That's the woman part. See, because they're engaged to get married. So if you say, no, I'm not going to marry you, it's breaking the covenant. I said, God did that. It won't be but 2 or 3 days. I said, everything will be all over. They'll be right back together. How many brethren remember me saying that to you? I said, it won't amount to a hill of beans. Why? Because the other part of the covenant had to come down here in our yard to establish the fact that the new was established and unbroken, which is grace, not law. And then to make it perfect, both parts of it had to come together, which was the two parts of the trailer. You follow what I'm saying? Because law is not broken and taken away. The Bible said not one jot, not one tittle of it will pass away. Then what will happen to it? Love will fulfill it all. Love fulfills the law. You follow me? Nothing broken about it. What ties a man and a woman together? Love. What causes the divine transformation of bone to bone and flesh to flesh? It's spirit. What is the spirit? It's a nature. What is the nature? It's love. God is love. When that woman loves that man and that man loves that woman and they really love, that love goes into their spirits and their spirits become one. When the spirits become one, then the image becomes one. If God is love and God is in my heart and I'm in love with God, God's in love with me and I become one with Him and He's one with me, then the law is fulfilled in love. I don't break the law. A woman won't break the laws of her husband because love will fulfill the laws of her husband. Because she loves him. If a woman don't obey the laws of her husband, she don't love him. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Somebody say amen. A lot of things I'd like to say. There's just so many of them I'd like to say. But like I said, at night it is so hard. So very hard. People are just not spiritual as a whole, and especially at night. You know. How many followed a little bit of what I said tonight? God, now look, listen real close to his last closing remarks. Jesus hung at Calvary, isn't that right? Isn't that right? But the Bible said in the fullness of time, he came forth under the law. See, Jesus wasn't under grace. He was under law. He done everything that was right, but he couldn't be justified by the law. Isn't that right? Brother Branham done what he's supposed to do. But being on that side of it represented no justification by trying to prove the word concerning the serpent seed. You see what I'm saying? Under the law, Jesus couldn't be justified by the law. No flesh, because he was on the fleshly side of it. Brother Branham's followers is fleshly. They'll never give any justification by the letter. Never. Even Brother Branham said he'd become a denomination within 3 years. They'll never do it. But God justified Jesus, not by the flesh. The flesh part died and all the fleshly members died. The Brother Branham part died and all of his followers died. I saw him in a vision lined up down at the grave. But the Christ within Brother Branham, that inner Brother Branham, that revelated Brother Branham, is justified by the Spirit. I can prove that he hit the mark just like that. With the Spirit and what he said, he hit the mark. With the fleshly letter, the Jews took the letter and lost out. That's what Brother Branham's followers did. They took the Brother Branham's side and left the Christ. You understand what I'm saying? The laws took the Jesus side of it. They lost the Christ. We took the spiritual side of it. We get them both. Is that right? Body redemption, which is Jesus, and the Christ. So then what I'm saying is justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels caught up into heaven. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There's so much to be said. I just wanted to elaborate so much on Brother John coming out with that trailer to show the clothes out and the change up here. Because that's what it was. When he went down to Brother Red's place, that officially closed it out 40 days.
And that means that, Brother Nolan, moving from the other side of the gate, back over in the west, Brother Nolan brought it over. That was raptured up into heaven, New York at the time, down to Paradise, Florida, the garden. Is that right? For the millennium. Is that right? That part was over. So then it went to seed at Brother Ed's. Then that was the end of the Brother Branham move. Brother Nolan dovetailed it out. That Brother Ed's place, Brother John Karras, a double type in his pattern. That part went out. You follow me? John the Baptist. John used to be a Baptist, isn't that right? But today he's John the Revelator, isn't that right? So he took it over that side and put it out, come up here and resurrected it. That's why I went to Arizona. A lot of things I need to say to brighten that up, you know, to make a pitch out of it. But how do you follow me in what I'm saying? Okay, I want you to stand with me. It's no coincidence that Brother Cantrell would be here tonight. There's a whole lot I'd like to say tonight concerning Brother Bush coming down, the pillar of fire. Why that Brother Red is called Brother Red, in that it's in the darkness. The pillar of fire is in the darkness. That's the carnal mind, the Trinity side of it. Brother Branham was numbered with the veil. In the dark, Trinity mind, trying to figure it out in their natural mind, the message, the pillar of fire by night, Moses. That's why Brother Brad's called Brother Red. But by day, it was a cloud of rain and refreshing. The mind of Christ, a revelation. That's why when I saw it come down out of heaven, the fire moved out of it. It was a pillar of fire that came down to me. But the fire moved out of it. And then came the refreshing of the rain. But you watch, folks. Grace, this is marking the end of it. You know what happens? The pillar of fire comes back in. You know what happens when it comes back in? God is a consuming fire. That's judgment. See, that means the mind and the light of God's gone. The night, darkness of night's come, which means no grace. Then the pillar of fire, which is God, the God of judgment and wrath, is in there. You see what I mean? It's in there. And that means judgment upon the people. Because the Jews always come in as the law. And the law always indicates judgment. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Folks, you'll have to forgive me if I say things that you don't understand, because that's the only way I know to do it. If people are involved, then I have to make mention of it. I hope you can understand. I hope they can understand. If they hear the tapes, I know some of them won't understand. But I hope they can. Let's sing a little chorus together. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. I want thee, oh, I want thee. Every hour I want thee. I want thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want thee. Have you ever noticed how people, after their allegoric pattern is finished, you know, in the type, They do like Brother Roberts. He went off into show business. You know, he run that pattern. When it was finished, went off into show business. Different ones have done the same thing in many ways. Let's keep a vision, folks. Let's keep a vision for Jesus. If you don't have a vision, you'll perish. If you don't have a vision for God, you'll wind up in a family feud. You know what brings a family feud? It's because the two individuals don't have a vision for spiritual things. They got their minds on each other and on the world, and they fight it out. That's the truth. You know what causes trouble on the job? The two men, all the groups, got their mind on money, not on God, not laboring that they might have to give. They don't have a vision. People perish without a vision. You got to have a vision. Get you a vision to do something at the church, to do something in prayer and fasting and studying and giving, in visiting, in helping, in doing something for Jesus. Get you a vision. I'm going to ask all of you to come down here for just a minute around the altar while we sing. Today is a special day in the things that I see in it. And in that it is, it would do us good if we would take today, tonight, make a rededication of our lives and of our hearts and of our minds. Just rededicate ourselves all together to Christ and to His cause. Because beginning with today, things is going to be different. Look at people falling around you. Preachers fighting with each other. Preachers committing suicide. Preachers shooting their companions. If the preachers do that, what will the laity do? If the preachers are supposed to be the stronger, and the Spirit of God is withdrawing so much that they're doing things like that, what will the poor laity do? That's when the Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. Pray. You say, Brother Pike, I would never do anything like that. Folks, listen at me. Don't lean on your strength. Don't ever say you would never do nothing like that, because you can't help it. If the Spirit of God withdraws from you, you'll be doing it. There ain't nothing else you can do. A woman, she's not here tonight, but I warned her a few weeks ago. She sat out here, and I kept telling her that the Spirit had a hold of her. But she wouldn't listen. She wouldn't listen. She was resentful. So it wasn't long before she's beating her husband over the head and is fighting like cats and dogs. Now she's lost out with God. When I tell you there's a spirit working on you, get rid of the thing. Why would I bother to tell you? Well, I'd rather say, well, my lens, I just ain't going to hurt their feelings, let them do whatever they want to. That way you'd think a lot of men, we wouldn't have no differences. But if I love you as a spiritual sister or brother, and I tell you because I love you. I don't want to see you get hurt. Isn't that what a shepherd's for, is to watch after the sheep? If he sees the wolf coming, isn't he supposed to do something about it? It isn't because he wants to beat the sheep. He might start rounding them sheep up and tap them a little bit and push them a little bit and hurry them a little bit because he sees a pack of wolves coming in somewhere. He might have been way over there looking and watching while they's grazing over here. And then when he sees them pack of wolves coming in, he's hushing and running them and pushing and pressing them, trying to get them on away. Get him into a safe cove somewhere where the wolves can't get in. Ain't God good? Let's sing this little chorus together if I can remember it. If I don't, you can remember it singing. Nations are breaking and Israel's awakening. The signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered. Return, oh, disperse to your own.
day of redemption is here.